That's a continuation of our series that we're talking about the different parts of our dispensational chart. Every so often, we'll go through a teaching about God's plan for the ages and what God tells us through the Bible dispensationally. And so we draw a picture to help people understand, and with each picture, we tell a little piece of God's revelation, a progressive revelation. And we don't really get the opportunity to spend the time on each of those points in the chart. We cover the whole Bible in an hour or two. I think Jeremy did a couple weeks back. And that in itself is hard to do. And so I'm hitting these specific pictures in the chart, the explanation, these different topics, and spending time on them individually. Last week we talked about Abraham. And a fellow asked me a couple weeks ago, who was Abraham? And I thought it was a great question. And we draw Abraham on our chart and say God gave the promises to Abraham. So we dealt with that last week and talked about Paul's dealing with the Romans. And I think what was interesting in last week's lesson was that when you read Romans, you get the idea, especially in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, that there was some Jewish influence or some law-keeping influence among the Gentile Romans at the time. And we went back and we saw Acts 14, verse 1 and 2, where when Paul, in the book of Acts, when he went to the towns, he would first go to the synagogues, which his custom was, and he would teach the gospel of the grace of God. And then it said in Acts 14, 1 and 2, in one place, that many Jews and Gentiles believed. Okay, there were Jews and Gentiles that believed in Acts 14, 2. And so that tells you something, that they believed Paul's gospel. And so when Paul writes these letters to primarily Gentiles, but that there are believing Jews among them, believing his message. Those Jews, by the way, had history. These are the people that grew up in church, quote unquote, right? These are the people who understood the Old Testament. The Gentiles may or may not have, okay? And if they had, and you wonder why they're around a synagogue, right? They're around a synagogue there, and Paul's preaching, and they receive the gospel of the grace of God. And maybe they did grow up in Sunday school. Either way, these Gentiles are being influenced by the law, Judaism, the teaching of the Jews. Okay, they did not know Jesus Christ and crucified. So they receive Paul's gospel, and they have some influence by the people in Jerusalem and by Judaism and the law, and so they have issues that Paul has to deal with. And I think it's appropriate for us to take a lesson from Paul when dealing with these religious people, because we deal with them every day. Those are the people that we know. Those are the people that we face. And so Paul, what he does is goes back to the issues under the law program and the issues under the promise program, and goes back to those people, those scenarios, the circumstances, and shows from that program how the gospel, the grace of God, is authentic. Okay? Now, this is not going back there and him saying, well, look at these prophecies, predicting and prophesying the revelation of the mystery. That's not what he's doing. But it's undeniable that Paul quotes Old Testament prophecies all throughout his books. In fact, that's one of the things that our critics will say against us, is that, don't you know Paul quotes prophecy? Well, of course he does. But he does it showing people who think they understand God's program under the law, that even back under the law, the principles of justification by faith and God's saving by grace and your need for a Savior is back there. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. He's quoting Psalms. Okay, there's none righteous, no, not one. The revelation of the mystery, the thing that was kept secret, was how God could forgive your sins. Right? Is how you can be forgiven and how you can attain righteousness without the law. That's the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ. Is that through his blood payment, you can get righteousness without a law. You're not keeping the Ten Commandments and you get righteousness. Well, how in the world does that happen? Well, that's what was revealed to Paul. Okay, but the need for a Savior, the knowledge of sin, the necessity of faith, God's grace towards humanity, those are all topics and issues that you read about back in Abraham, Moses, Isaac, and the prophets and the law. Okay? And so that's something that Paul uses. I think it's a good lesson for us when we talk about God's plan for the ages. It's not something where these ideas of faith and grace are brand new with Paul. Right? It's something that God had in store throughout his plan. Okay, so remember last week when we talked about Abraham, Paul dealt in Romans 4 and went back to Abraham and Genesis chapter 15, and then verse 22, and chapter 28, those three chapters, 15, 22, and 28, where he dealt with the timing of when Abraham was justified, remember? And we saw Genesis 15, where we see the verse that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Two chapters later, in Genesis 17, you see God giving Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so circumcision, which is what identified a Jew as a Jew, right, came after Abraham was justified by faith. And Paul says, look at your Genesis book. Look in the Torah. Look in what you're reading there. Okay? Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised, before the law came. So you see, I'm teaching the same thing. You're justified like Abraham was justified by faith. And so at the end of the lesson last week, I put there the only difference between your justification by faith and Abraham's, apart from the fact that Christ died subsequently, is that his was in a different faith. His faith was in something else. His faith was in what God told him, that your seed would be innumerable, like the stars. Okay, your faith is in Christ's blood on the cross. But the way you're justified by faith is the same, you see? He didn't do any works to get it. You didn't do any works to get it. So it's something that God had in place and was trying to teach humanity to prepare them for the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, in fact, that's what Paul's going to say today when we read through Galatians 3. He says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Right? So when we go back to the Old Testament, go back to these books, it's something that is supposed to teach us and lead us to this idea. Okay? The revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ from the revelation of the mystery, as he says in Romans 16, 27, 25 to 27 there, is not something so it's not something so separate from the Bible. Okay? It can only exist within God's plan in the Bible. Now, it doesn't exist in prophecy, like it doesn't prophesy what was revealed to in the mystery, but it can only exist in that program. Does that make sense? Okay? It can only exist inside what God had planned through Jesus Christ and accompanying with Israel, Ephesians 1:10. So, we're going to cover that today. Starting in Galatians 3, verse 3 is where we're going to be dealing with the majority of our time today. So, if you turn to Galatians 1, 2, and 3, that's what we're going to talk about. Last week we dealt with Romans 3 and 4, and we saw how in Romans 1, 2, and, or 2, 3, and 4, Paul seems to be addressing Jews, or at least people who have influence of keeping the law, because he emphasizes over and over again about the law. And can we keep the law? Is the law made void? You know, and is the law justified? And the law is an altar of sin. He keeps talking about the law. Why would we need to talk about the Jewish law among Gentiles who knew no idea of the law? Well, you wouldn't. Really? They wouldn't have a problem with that. Like the Corinthians, for example, which didn't seem to be very influenced by law keepers in their secular society, right? But the Galatians here and the Romans seem to be for some reason. So turn to Galatians, where we have chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians 3, verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And he asked the question. And so remember last week in our outline, we saw the question in Romans 4, 1, that what has Abraham our father obtained the flesh hath found? And he's asking a similar question here to the Galatians. Okay, because their issue is not the same thing. It has to do with law-keeping versus justification by faith. Let's back up a few steps here. Just look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Again, the Galatians were Gentiles. Right, but there were Jews among them who may have been saved by Paul's gospel, and at least we know in Galatians 2 that there were law keepers from Jerusalem who came down and tried to teach the Galatians some things out of their doctrine. In Galatians 1, 6 and 7, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ." So you see, there are some that have taught the Galatians another gospel, but it's not another gospel. What is that? Right? Well, it's the old one, is what that is. It's a gospel that's not another gospel. It used to be true, not anymore. Right? If someone came in here and started teaching Bible, would you be upset? Well, they started teaching Bible under the law system, right? And they said, "Well, I'm putting you back under the law." Well, that would make you upset. That's wrong doctrine. That's not dispensationally correct. It's not enough to be biblical. You have to be dispensational, right? So Galatians 1, 6, and 7, you have people preaching another gospel, which is not another, but they're perverting the gospel of Christ, my gospel. Okay? "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Who were angels? They were God's ministers to Israel, to humanity, right? Who was Israel? Weren't they God's ministers to humanity, right? There were people from Jerusalem coming over to Galatia, and teaching them, "Oh, now that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you need to understand a little bit of the heritage. You need to practice the cedar meal." How many Christians today think that reminds them of the Christian heritage by practicing Passover traditions? A lot of the cedar meal, by the way, it just developed in the last few hundred years. It's not something that they practiced back in the days of Jesus. So that's something else altogether. Okay, the Passover meal, yes, but the whole cedar tradition. You know, they buy a book that describes the whole song and dance they do around the cedar meal. Okay, and all the explanation. And Christians, of course, which can Christianize anything, they look at it. They look at Star Wars and Christianize it. Right? So they look at the cedar meal, oh, that represents Jesus Christ. It's just tradition they made up, is all it is. Galatians 1, 6, and 7, you had a similar issue going on where they were being the gospel of Christ was being perverted by these other traditions. Okay? So if you look at verse 13 and 14, verse 10, 11, and 12, Paul says there, I certify you that the gospel which I preach is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. By whom would you think Paul would have been taught a gospel? Peter. Or Jesus. On earth. Or one of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, somebody. Right? That's why he has to say this. Because they think, in some way, or perhaps this is a good argument against the fact that he was taught by somebody. Well, Paul, you're not as special as Peter. I mean, Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. You know, you're not as special as the 12 disciples. They're going to sit on 12 thrones. Or you're not as special as these Pharisees that came down. They're part of the legal group in Jerusalem, Paul. I mean, Paul, you where have you been the last 3 years? He says later he's been out in the wilderness talking to Jesus. Right? So they're not convinced. Well, Paul says, I've received it by Jesus himself. Verse 13 says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Why does he say this? Why does Paul mention his past association with the Jew religion, Judaism? It's because the Galatians, as you'll find out in the next three or four chapters, are enamored with the Jewish traditions. You see, they're enamored with them. This is what we're doing. They're worshiping Sabbath day. They're holding Sabbath days and honoring one day over another and eating certain meats and things. Remember Paul says later, I'm afraid of you and that sort of thing? Because they're enamored with the Jewish tradition. And Paul says, I was a Jew, more zealous than anybody of the traditions. I was part of that system. Listen to me. You see, I'm an authority is what he's representing there. So he was so zealous that he wasted the church of God. You see what he's doing? He's lifting himself up as an authority, even over what they're enamored with. Because some people have come in and charmed them and said, well, this is what you need to do as your heritage. Drop down to verse 17 and 18. What Paul's trying to do here in this first chapter is at the same time provide himself as an authority, as being an apostle of Jesus Christ, and as being historically part of the Jewish religion, but he's also separating himself from it. Galatians verse 1, verse 15 says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Verse 17, you see that? After 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode a couple weeks there, but other apostles saw I none. Why does he have to say this? Because at the same time he says, I was more zealous than any of the Jews in the tradition. But God called me out and separated me. And I didn't talk to any of those guys. So you see, he alone has a unique message, is what he's trying to present. You need to listen to me, as I've received the most recent information from Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you're a follower of Jesus in that sense, and we know we don't follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, but if you're following Jesus as Paul followed Jesus, right, then Galatians 1, 17 and 18 here makes sense to you. Galatians 2, verse 5 and 6. Galatians 2 speaks about that meeting where this got to be so troublesome in Paul's ministry that there were people teaching the law to his converts, right, whom he's teaching, you're not under the law, that he has to go up to Jerusalem and communicate to them. Right? He has to get in a fight with them. Galatians 2, verse 5 and 6, to whom we gave place by subjection, though not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Galatians 2, 6. Right? So again, his case here, that these people who are teaching the law, they didn't tell me anything I didn't know. It wasn't as if I'm some new guy teaching grace, and I just don't understand the traditions of the Jewish tradition, and that's where the Christians came from, you know. That's not what it's about. The Galatians are somehow enamored with this, the law system. Okay, and Paul's trying to take that out from underneath them. In Acts 21, we saw last week how when Paul goes back to Jerusalem during the time of his ministry, and he goes back to Jerusalem and meets with the apostles, James there tells Paul, look at all these believers in Jesus who are following the law. It's great, but there's something bad about it, because they hear that you're teaching Gentiles not to follow the law. That's not true, is it, Paul? Acts 21 through 24. The apostles accused Paul of rejecting Israel, the prophets, and the law. And they did that because that's exactly what he was doing among the Gentiles. That's why he's writing the book of Galatians. Okay? And so in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, when Peter and some of the Jews came down to Galatia, remember they tried to implement the law? And Paul wouldn't have it. And he rebuked Peter to his face in Galatians 2. And then he deals in the rest of the chapter with the Jewish problem, with the issue with these law keepers trying to impose the law on these people who are set free by Jesus Christ. And so in Galatians 2, verse 13, talks about the Jews that dissembled likewise with them. And in Galatians 2, 14, he says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew. This sounds a lot like Romans 2, doesn't it? Behold, thou art called a Jew. And he goes on to explain about how they need grace also, because they haven't kept the law. Galatians 2:14, if thou, being a Jew, lives as the Gentiles, why don't you compel the Gentiles? What's the deal with this law thing? Why are you trying to impose the law? We who are Jews by nature, verse 15, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Who's he speaking to? Well, Jews, obviously. He's speaking to Peter and the Jews that are around there, because they're wrongly affecting his converts. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. He's telling this to Peter and the Jews, right? Because they're affecting the Galatians who are being zealously affected by these people. These big guys, right? A lot of history there. Who's Paul anyway? Let's see. That's what Paul's dealing with. So down in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. To whom does he address that verse? Is it to the Galatians, who didn't have a law in the beginning, and you know they're Gentiles, they didn't have the law in the first place? Or is it to these law-keeping folks who are trying to impose the law upon grace? And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If it's by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That hurts. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? The believing Jews in Jerusalem, they were following Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Remember, he was the Messiah, preached the kingdom come, and that sort of thing. And he hits him where it hurts. It's the same Christ there. And he says, Christ is dead in vain. The same Christ you believe in and worship is dead in vain if it's by the law. You see, so Paul's teaching them a thing or two, right, about grace. And then Galatians 3:1, he asks the question, but he knows the answer. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Bewitched, charmed, enticed, right? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What truth? That your righteousness does not come by how good you are, by the law. Well, obviously the answer is in Galatians 2, in Galatians 1, right? It's the law keepers. You know, they're coming down and they're affecting you. And those are the people that bewitched you. Paul dealt with them in Galatians 2. Now he's turning his face to the Galatians and saying, look, why were you deceived? You know, I told you. Galatians 3:1. So that's what we're going to talk about today a little bit, is Galatians 3, and how Paul, when he turns to the Galatians, which are people under his ministry, who understand the grace of God, who have been affected by law-keeping teaching and doctrine. This is where we find ourselves in modern Christianity today. Modern Christianity that cares, by the way, is the people who think that they're following the law. Calvinism, for example. Talked about that briefly this morning. Apart from predestination, a lot of the Reformed tradition surrounds implementing God's law, spiritually speaking, in today's society. Because they're God's covenant people. And we're setting up God's kingdom. You see, so they're trying to implement God's law spiritually today. Now, we don't know, we don't shave the beard and the tassels, we don't do that sort of thing. But the law, spiritually speaking. Right? We take that and we put it, the Ten Commandments, we need to put on the courthouse, we need to put it in the Constitution. Right? Those are the people we're dealing with. Who hath bewitched you? Paul says in Galatians 3:1. Right? So that's what he's doing. Let's look at Genesis chapter, well, say in Galatians 3, back to Genesis 15:6, we dealt with last week. with the promise that God gave to Abraham. Because Paul's going to deal with Abraham again here. He brings him up. And again, it's a pattern for us when we're dealing with people who are affected by the law, who are Christians and understand salvation, is we go back to the law by which they are trying to impose on today, as in today's dispensation, and show them that their law-keeping is not even in line with what God has revealed. Okay? Even under this system back here. Remember we talked before that the purpose of the law, Romans 3, 19 and 20, was the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law was never to make men righteous. Okay? Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, Abram is called out from his land into a country, God says, that I will show thee, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? The promise that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 12 is unconditional. Right? There's nothing there that he has to do. It's not like, I'll do this if you follow my laws. It's just there, a promise. And the promise concerns a land. You know, I'm going to show you a land that I'll give to you. He lays out the land a couple chapters later. A seed. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to give you seed like the stars, Genesis 15 said. That's when he believed in his count of righteousness. And a blessing. I'm going to make you a blessed nation. And you'll bless people. And if people bless you, they'll get blessed. That's special people. Right? Now, if I bless you in some way, I don't get some sort of reciprocal blessing from God because I bless you. Now, if I did, that would mean you're kind of special, wouldn't it? Is there any religion you know that blesses people and they expect to get some sort of blessing? Praying to saints, have you ever heard of this? Offering sacrifices to saints, right? Holding up pastors, bishops, and elders in such a position that, you know, by blessing them, God's going to bless us. You know, it's out there, right? In Genesis chapter 12, that's what it implements. A special privileged people to whom if you bless, you will be blessed. That was how Gentiles could get into God's program, by the way. Gentiles who were not part of Abraham's seed could get into the blessing by blessing his seed. Okay? So there's the promise given to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Now if we turn back to Galatians 3, we'll start at verse 6 here. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul's referencing back here Genesis 15, 6. And he's trying to prove, by the way, back in Galatians 3, the making perfect by the flesh. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he's trying to teach them whether or not they're under the law system by their law system. You see, because they're enamored by that. They think that's the cat's meow, right? That's the pinnacle. And so the law is what makes you a good Christian. Grace could have saved you, but the law is what perfects you, right? James chapter 2. And so that's what they're dealing with. So Paul's taking them back to where their law started, Genesis chapter 3, or Galatians 3, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now notice that Paul is not dealing with the land here. Okay? He's also not dealing with the seed. Okay, I know that because of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Remember I said that the promise was the land, the seed, and the blessing. Right? I'll put that on the board here. He gave Abraham these three promises. A specific land on the earth, a multitudinous seed, and they'd be a blessing to people. Paul's not telling Galatians that God has a special land for you. And he's not telling the Galatians, as we'll see later, that they are the multiplied seed of Abraham. I know that because of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where the first time in your Bible you see this. Abraham, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to the seed which is Christ. How many seeds are there in Galatians 3:16? One. And who is it? Jesus Christ. Not you. Right? But every other passage about the promises in Genesis 15, 28, in Deuteronomy 1, you read about the promises, it's always to a multitudinous seed. That means The seed that Paul is talking about is not the same seed promise in Genesis 15. What he's talking about here, when he said in Galatians 3, verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Remember we talked about last week what a father is? And Abraham was the father in Romans 4. He's the father of Israel, physically in the flesh. Right? He's the father of Gentile nations, some of them, physically in the flesh. Because not all of Abraham's seed, all of Abraham's children are Israel. Okay, some Gentiles he's father in the flesh. But he's the father, spiritually speaking, he's the first, the one who, to whom it was imputed first, righteousness by faith. Right? That's the history of Abraham. Faithful Abraham is his name. Right? And so Romans 4 talks about that. We dealt with that last week. So, you that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What's his point to the Galatians who are trying to keep the law and are trying to become Jewish Christians? That you don't have to become Israel, the seed, or observe the land or the old covenants to receive blessing. Okay? Because by faith, you're children of Abraham. Right? Well, the teaching that they were receiving was that you're children of Abraham through the covenants and the law. Right? And so you take part in the covenants of Israel now. So if you're part of the covenants of Israel, keep the law. I mean, you see how that's exactly what Christianity today teaches. Since you Gentiles take part in the covenants of Israel, then we should obey the covenants of Israel. The covenant with God. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not 500 other times. Right? They're putting you back under the law system. And Paul says you don't need to be under a covenant to be the children of faithful Abraham. He received faith before circumcision, before the law. Right? And so you get righteousness not by a covenant, you get it by faith. See, that's his point, Galatians 3, verse 7. The scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not through the covenant, right? Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So what is he talking about? It's not the land, it's not the multitudinous seed, it's about blessing. Right? And what's the blessing that Abraham had? He was justified by faith. Right? He received righteousness from God without doing anything. Just by believing. And Paul's, again, going back to this system. When you draw the chart, we're talking about the history of God's plan for the ages. We say God chose out Abraham, right? Abraham had three sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you got the sons there, the fathers of Israel. And he set up a law system. And he gave to Moses a law which separated Israel from the Gentiles. And these were God's special people whom he gave a covenant. And he promised them a land. He promised them a mighty nation. And this people would be a blessing to the Gentiles. Right? This is God's plan in the Old Testament. And so to these Galatians, the law-keeping Jews are going to them saying, look, that's your heritage right there. And Paul's going, no, your heritage is not circumcision and Moses. Your heritage is Abraham before circumcision and Moses. Right? You see in this? So you're children of Abraham, it says, of faith, not of the law. These people here who are Israel, who are the true Israelites? Are they Israelites just because their mama's a Jew and their papa's a Jew? Or are they Israelites because by faith they keep the law? Right? What the law is taken away. Are they no longer Israelites? You see what I'm getting at here? God's plan and purpose from the beginning was by faith. You see, so faith was included in that program back there. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He says that because there are people trying to convince them that by works you're blessed with faithful Abraham. Right? And Paul's point is Abraham was justified before the circumcision. Remember last week we talked about James 2, and James uses Abraham's example and says, remember Abraham when he offered his son, Isaac. And so without him offering his son, without him doing that work, he wouldn't have been justified. And Paul says, well, no, Abraham was justified before that. So even using your system there, even using God's plan, okay, the truth of it is that God began with faith. He added the law, right, for a reason. And that's exactly what Paul's going to explain here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book to do them. Look at the law. We know this, of course, from Romans 3. He has to bring this up to the Galatians, who are Gentiles, by the way, because they're following after the tradition of the Jews and the law. It's like he's talking to Jews, like he's talking to Jewish Christians, because they're so convinced that the law is their heritage and what they need to do. Are you so foolish? Who hath bewitched you? Back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How is it that these people are performing miracles? You know, the Jews, they received all the supernatural power at Pentecost, and they received the New Testament there, and the Holy Ghost power provided them the ability to speak in tongues and do those supernatural things. How did they get that? Was it because they were such good Jews and they kept the law? Or because they failed the first time and God had to give them a second covenant? Right? And Christ had to die for the sins of the first covenant. See, Paul is in a position to explain to these people why God is doing what he's doing. If you think in any dispensation that your law keeping is going to give you a standing with God, okay, it's just your law keeping, you're in a wrong position. Remember, Jesus taught against that in his earthly ministry. And he said to the Pharisees, right, you've done the tithing and you've done the incense, but you haven't done judgment, mercy, faith, right? There's such a thing as keeping tradition with no faith. And we're seeing it today, right, on this first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. What's your faith in for this day? Well, nothing, it's just tradition. It's religious, holy day. It has nothing to do with faith. There's no faith in anything for this day. Christ wasn't even resurrected today. You see, it's void of faith. There's no judgment there, no discernment. Instead, it's just tradition. It's exactly what they were trying to do. Implement this tradition, these works of the law. And Paul's teaching and guarding against that. We'll be at Galatians chapter 3, down in verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, not those of works. For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? Faith, not works. See, the issue is faith and works here, folks. It's not whether or not you're Israel. Everyone reads Galatians 3 and 4, and again, I'm trying to guard you from this. And they think Galatians 3 and 4, Paul's telling Galatians that, yeah, they're Abraham. They're going back under here. They're part of the covenant. No, he's talking to Jewish Christians, suppose, you know, quote unquote. I know there's no such thing as that. But he's talking to people who think they're Jewish Christians. Right? Think they're under a covenant system. And he's saying, well, let's look at your Abrahamic heritage. Let's look at your Moses and Isaac and Jacob. Let's go back to the very beginning of this. And let's read your Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which says, the just shall live by faith, not works. Right? You see? So there's understanding here that Paul's presenting when he quotes prophecy and when he goes back under the Abrahamic system and teaches them that God wants faith. Verse 12 says, the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Now, was the law given by God or not? It was. The law is holy, just, and good. But Paul here explains the law is not of faith. It can only then be added to faith. Is that right? Abraham had faith in God in Genesis 15. And to that faith, God added circumcision. Right? God didn't give Abraham circumcision first. So that you need to do this to be good with me. And then, you know, later I'll talk to you about faith. He had faith first. And he added circumcision. Moses, the law was added to the promise. Okay, look at what Paul explains here in Galatians 3, verse 12. The law is not of faith. It can't be of faith. Faith and works are not the same. The exact opposite. Okay, so the law, which is works and makes you do things, is not faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not by works. Right? Remember the question he asks back up in Galatians 3:3? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Right? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Here are these people who have the Holy Spirit, the seal of their inheritance, right? These are these people who received the gospel of the grace of God. They think that they're going to be law-keeping Jewish Christians. And Paul's trying to guard them against that influence. And he's teaching them from the very books that they're enamored with, the law books. And he says, Abraham was justified by faith. The law is not of faith. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's a curse. This law you're enamored with. It's a curse. It makes the cross of Christ vanity, Galatians 2:21 says. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. He's not talking about the land. He's not talking about the multitudinous seed. He's talking about the blessing, and the specific blessing that he was justified by faith. Not the blessing that if you bless him, you'll be blessed and you're a special people and that sort of thing. Right? We've seen that outline so far. So the Gentiles here are receiving the blessing of Abraham. How? Abraham's the father of Israel in the circumcision. Right? Receiving Abraham's blessing because he was justified by faith. Verse 15 says, Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And not to many seeds, but to one seed, it's Christ. That means you're not the seed. Galatians 3:16 is one of the biggest evidences you can show someone that they are not Israel. Right? Abraham's promise was made to his seed, and it says not to many seeds, but one seed, Jesus Christ. When Paul says Galatians 3:16. So is Paul teaching you that you're part of Israel's covenants? No. Jesus was fulfilling the covenants. Right? You are not. You receive blessing through Jesus Christ, by faith. Galatians 3:17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, not in you, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that should make the promise not effect. We've covered this so many times, though. And it's such an important point to make when you're drawing the chart, is that this law system here, which was added 430 years after the promise given to Abraham, right? This law which said, I'll give you a land, make you a mighty seed, and give you blessing if you do something, right? So it adds a condition to the promise already given, right? It was added. Why was it added? Galatians 3:17. Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. Just because the law was added does not mean the promise is made void. Right? Again, it's just common sense that Paul is using here, but it's logic. He says, if God makes a promise to Abraham, and then 400 years later, he adds a condition to it, that's a little late on God's part. You see? He can't disannul the promise. Now, he speaks like a man in verse 15, 16 there. He says, I speak as a man. If I were to make a covenant with you and make you a promise that I'll give you $100 next week, and then the day before next week, I say, you have to do some work for me first. That wouldn't fly. You see, you take it in the car. You promise, I got a document right here, you promise me, you do it. Now you're trying to add a condition to it. That's what God did. God promised, 400 years later, he added a condition to it. The law did not abrogate the promise. Right? Why is it so important a point for Paul to make? Because he's tying your soul salvation on justification by faith, not works. If the law is superior and it got rid of the promise, then maybe works does mean something, and maybe what you do does have an effect on your relationship with God. Right? But if the law was added to this promise, and the promise is the foundation, and it's by faith, then Paul's point stands. These law keepers trying to teach you to put you back under the law, they don't know what they're talking about. Their law stands on faith. Right? The law is not of faith. And he explains to these people, of course, Paul, being one of the most zealous Jews, he understood this stuff. And he understood even more when Jesus taught him his plan and purpose. Galatians 3, verse 18. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see, he's making the argument I'm telling you here. Verse 18. If the inheritance, land, seed, and blessing, be of the law, then that means the promise is not even there anymore. Right? We all know that's not true. Galatians 3, 19. Why then serve the law? This is the question that no Jew was asking. You know, if you're a Jew following the law, you don't ask, why are we doing this law? The answer is because God told us to, right? But here's Paul raising that question to these Galatians. Why then serve the law? If the law was added to the promise, and the promise said, God said, I'll give it to you for free, right? Why follow the law? If you break it, God still has to keep his promise, right? Right? God is faithful to keep his promises. He promised he'd do it. He gives you a law with a condition. So what if you break it? God has to keep his promise. Do you see the argument that he's going down here? The argument is, and when he teaches Romans 6, you're not under a law system, and God's not imputing sins unto you. What they should have learned under a law system was that we can't do this, God. We need your grace. Right? And Paul's making the point, God knew that in the beginning. That's why he justified Abraham by faith first, and then added the law. You see? Why then serve the law, he says, Galatians 3. Why serve it? If God made a promise, why do you need it? If I made a promise to give you $100, and then later I tell you you need to do something, and you don't do it, you can take me to court because I promised. See? Well, he promised me. I don't have to do anything for it. Galatians 3:19, till the seed should come. So it was added because of transgressions. Whose transgressions? Israel's. Right? Sins. The law is the knowledge of sin. It was added to show their sinfulness. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That was Christ, not you. You are not the promised seed of Abraham. Christ was. To whom it was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law which could give righteousness, the law would have been it. Right? What happens if Israel would have kept the law? If they would keep the law that was given to them, no big deal. They'd get the same thing God promised them. Right? The problem is if they fail. Which kind of begs the question, if nothing changes if they keep it, and something does change if they fail, why would God give them the law? Right? You think about that? Why would, if you're God, and this is your strategy, and you know that you already promised, you know, you've already said I'd give it to you for free, why would you add a condition if all they can do is fail? Except to teach them a lesson. Right? To teach them that you need me. That's what's going to happen, by the way. That's why God, in the Old Covenant, provides for the New Covenant, and he says, when you break my law, I'm going to do it for you according to the promise. Right? That's important. Because that means that after this Old Covenant's done with, there's another one. A New Covenant. Right? And it takes the place of the old one. So this old law system's going to be taken away anyway. God knew that when he gave it. This old law system is going to go the byway, and there's going to be a new system. Because I promised you land, seed, and blessing. And it's got to happen, which means I'm going to do it. You're going to be a nation that will bless other nations. And it's not because you're so sinful. It's because you're going to be righteous. And you're going to be righteous because of the new covenant. Right? But what's Paul's teaching? How are you righteous? By faith. Right? Because Abraham, before any covenant was given, the old or the new, back here, Abraham was justified by faith. And that's underneath everything of the Old Covenant and the New Testament, is justification by faith. Galatians 3, verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. The law is righteous. Right? The Scripture hath concluded all under sin in verse 22. That sounds like Romans 3:10. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. The law was our schoolmaster, and this is the lesson here. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So here's the schoolmaster here. Here's when school's in session. Here's graduation day, right here. When you graduate from the law, because when Christ comes, when Paul starts teaching righteousness by faith through Jesus Christ, faith in him, you don't need the school anymore. You're graduated. Okay? Because if you're at the point where Paul's teaching you, there's none righteous, no, not one, and everyone's concluded under sin, Jew and Gentile, you're at that's your graduate exam. See, that's when you're ready to graduate. If you say, well, wait a minute, it's still a little bit what I do. You're not ready to graduate yet. That's not righteousness by faith. You see that? The schoolmaster was supposed to teach you. Back here was added because of transgression. If you don't get the point of the lesson that transgressions happen because you're a sinner and you need God's grace, then you're stuck under the schoolmaster and you haven't learned the lesson that you should have learned back here in Genesis 15. You see that? God's trying to teach us something by the law. He's not trying to give us a chain of bondage to put us under. And so the lesson was, you need God's grace. Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 3 and 4, right? Makes that here in Galatians 3:22 as well. It says, the scripture has concluded all under sin. By the way, if you go back and look at some verses like Psalm 143 or Psalm 32 that we saw last week, remember when David committed a sin? And Job asked the same question. If God were to impute sins on humanity, who could stand before God? Okay, that the faithful men in the Old Testament, Job, David, right? They understood that if God really held us to the deal, we wouldn't last very long. They understood that. But they continued in the law because that's what God was doing. They continued through school anyway. Right? And Paul's proving that in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. That even the law and the prophets taught you that the law does not save you. Right? It's the promise and faith that you need for salvation. So after the law came, the schoolmaster taught until Christ, and then faith came. Verse 23, wherefore the law is a schoolmaster. If you're under faith, you no longer need a schoolmaster. And how were you saved, Galatians? By faith. Remember Galatians 3, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know, now that you're graduated from law school, are you now going to say, well, I need to go back and learn the lessons? Right? I'm going to have a reunion this year for my graduating class. It's interesting. You know, I'm not too much involved in the whole situation, but how many people really have a view of the golden age as being their high school experience? You know, this is the ultimate. That was good time. That was good living, right? It's because they don't like life. They don't like the responsibility, right? It's a sad thing for some people when you see them like that. But that's what these people were under. They're going back under the school. They're going back under the law. Said, oh, we like it under there. I mean, we get the commandments, we get the promises, the covenants. And you know, people like going to the Old Testament today for the same reasons. They go back to Psalms and they read all of the verses about praising God and rejoicing, and they want to get the benefits and the promises that God made under the law system. They want all the benefits of the law. But they don't want the disadvantages, the curses, right? It's like children and dessert. You know, children love dessert. They'll eat it first, before the main course. If all you eat is dessert, you get fat and diabetes, right? That's what you get. You need the main course. You need your meat, your vegetables. You need your nutrition, right? People come to the Bible, they look for all the dessert. They look for all the things that they like, the traditions, the promises, the rejoicing, the praise, the worship. But you need to understand this meat, this sound doctrine. If you don't get this, you're going to be held captive to a law system. You're going to die and get diabetes, spiritual diabetes. Threatening you, right? I mean, that's what's going to happen. Okay? And so what we're doing here is laying down the doctrine, the meat. This is the main course, right? Talking about this yesterday a little bit, our Bible study was great. Will brought up a situation where, you know, people are trying to experience joy and they're trying to experience the emotions that David so aptly expresses a lot in his Psalms, and they're doing it without understanding the meat. They're trying to eat dessert first. Okay, you can't do that. Joy, the emotions, the praise that you have for God, the grace and the peace that you feel, Philippians 4 says, only comes as a response to understanding the doctrine. Right? So the Galatians here were struggling. They were being put back under the law system. They were, Paul says in Galatians 5 and 6, not experiencing the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, because they were not walking in sound doctrine. They were going back under the law system. It was inhibiting their growth, acting like children, right? And they weren't experiencing the things that they wanted. They wanted to go back here and experience the blessings and all the glory of the covenants of Israel, right? That's not how you get it. That's not how you get there. You're going back in time. You need to go forward by faith. Okay? And that's what Paul's lesson here is in Galatians 3, verse 25 and 26. If you look at Galatians 3, 29, it says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise.
Uh-oh.
That says it right there. That convinces it. We are part of the covenants. We're part of the covenants. Galatians 3:29, don't you know we're part of Israel? Have you heard anything that Paul's been talking about in Galatians 3? Right? He's been presenting the law and the covenants as something that was extraneous, added to faith in Abraham. And how do you become the seed? Who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ. So how are you possibly going to become the seed of Abraham? Only if you're in Christ. Right? And how are you in Christ? Romans 6, you're baptized into Him. 1 Corinthians 12:13, you're baptized into Him. Right? Galatians 3:27, as many of you as are baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. That's coincidental. You are not the promised seed of Abraham. Christ is the promised seed of Abraham. He said that very clearly in Galatians 3:16. You are not part of the covenants of Israel and the land and the blessings and the seeds. That was on Christ. The law does not help you get righteousness. Only Christ gives you righteousness. Romans 3:22 is the righteousness of Christ through faith. Right? Unto all and upon all them that believe. So it's not about your law keeping. This is an important lesson. I think this is the main point that we have to say to law-keeping Christianity today is that your law-keeping is not helping, you see. Because we have come to Christ and we've understood faith. Talk about a Christ-centered theology. You can't get any more Christ-centered than Paul's teaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation of the Mystery. Christ-centered theology is not covenant-centered theology. It's not Calvinism. Right, God-centered, Christ-centered is that through Christ alone and His being the promised seed, you get righteous by faith. It's not because of your involvement in a covenant or your obedience to the law system. Right. So I said in the bottom of your outline there, you're not part of the law program or the covenants, which are added later. You're not part of Abraham's land or multiplied seed promise. You're part of the singular seed promise in Jesus Christ. The law was good, but you do not need it anymore. Which is something heretical in today's Christianity. Okay, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ. Galatians 3:26. You become Abraham's children by faith. He was justified by faith. You're justified by faith. Just another lesson to law Christians. I think it's interesting that Paul has to deal with this problem so much, and we deal with it so much in our ministries as well. But you see, we're in Galatians 3 of Galatians. We were in Romans 4 last week, and Paul is still dealing with this issue. Of Christians supposedly trying to be Jews, trying to be back under the law system.